Amen. Thank y'all. Good singing tonight. Nothing will ever beat the cuteness of the beginners class. Sure appreciate those songs. You know, the greatest story ever told. I've heard a lot of stories in my time, but I ain't never heard a story like that of Jesus. So I know you're not supposed to say ain't in the pulpit, but I just did. So I ain't never heard a story that good. So let's all stand, if you would. Luke chapter 1, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 1. We're going to jump right into it. I want to make sure to welcome our visitors as well. It's good to see you here as well as the regulars. It's good to see everyone tonight. We're just happy to see you. Or I am anyway. It'd be kind of weird preaching to an empty room. So thank y'all for being here. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Now I'm going to ask you to resist the urge to zone out on me. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. I'm sure many of us read it every year around this time. But I want to try to state up front that it's not going to be a typical message that you would hear from this, and I'll explain that here in a minute, but just don't zone out on me, okay? Stick with me for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 26. It says this, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's a pretty good passage. Like I said, I know many of us have heard preaching on this, I'm sure just about every year since you've been in church. but I want to focus a little bit. This passage is normally, you know, preached about Mary and about Jesus himself. But I want to look at Joseph, because Joseph had a great responsibility. There's very little that is written about him, and we're going to look at just about everything written about him. But here's the title for tonight, Joseph, the man responsible for the Son of God. I know that's kind of an oxymoron, but we'll talk about it here in a second. Joseph, the man responsible for the Son of God. All right, let's ask the Lord's help before we go too much further. Brother Dustin Piper, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 all the way down to 56. I'm just going to summarize briefly, and then we're going to hop over to the book of Matthew, where it kind of gets a little bit more specific as to what's going on. So just bear with me for just a minute while we cover some of the background. But as we start off in verse number 26, we see that an angel comes directly to Mary and has a message for her, a pretty big message. And I can't help but kind of chuckle at the reaction every time I read this, because it says in verse number 28, And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. You think that's a great compliment, right? Are y'all with me? Okay, so you would think that that's a great compliment. But in verse number 29, when Mary sees him, she's troubled. I can't help but wonder if she thinks, have you ever had your boss call you into the office and you don't know what it's about? And you can't help but think, am I going to get fired or promoted? I just don't know. And I wonder if that's what Mary was going through here. Because in verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She might have been thinking, what's he got up his sleeve? You know, I've never been talked to by an angel before. That'd be kind of different. So there's not really a textbook on how to deal with these things. So Mary just kind of had to wing it. So in verse number 30, of course, the angel seeing this says, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I want to be very careful tonight. I don't want to take anything away from Mary. Okay? Mary was an incredible person. And that's very clear here in our passage, just what we've read so far. The fact that she was sought out individually by God as someone who had favor with him is a great compliment. I can only long in my life that God would do the same for me. The fact that God would be willing to speak to me is a pretty amazing thing. And this was no different with Mary. Now you have to keep in mind, this is how they communicated back then. When God had a special message for someone, they didn't have the written word of God like we have today. That came along many, many years later. They had the Old Testament at this point, and that was it. And in the Old Testament, there are patterns of angels coming to people with specific messages. I want to say one more time, that is not how God deals with people today. We don't need that today. Because we have two things. We have the written word of God, and when we are saved, we have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us. Those are two doctrinal messages I wish I had time for tonight, but I don't. So I'm sure you want to go home at some point. So that is how God deals with people today. Back then, it was not so, once again. So because of Mary's special position she was found in, the angel came to her directly and said, I have a message for you. You have been selected for a very important mission. Pretty amazing stuff going on here. I want to make sure we don't become callous to these things. So in verse number 31, of course, the angel gives the message. All right. Now, it's a great thing to be pregnant anyway. Right? That's a great thing. That's a great blessing, a great treasure. But just imagine that you were told your child would be the greatest of the great. I know a lot of people think they are, but really, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the greatest of the great. High above all. This might have been a little bit hard for Mary to swallow, I'm sure. And verse number 32, I'm not just making this up. Verse number 32, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'd be royalty. He wouldn't be treated like it, but he is. That's exactly who he was. Verse number 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then in verse number 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This was prophesied in the Old Testament, of course. The fact that Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, tells that the Savior, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. This was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse number 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called the Son of God. Now, whenever I read this, of course, all the focus is on Mary here, because there's only two people involved in this dialogue here. Of course, we have the angel, and then we have Mary. And then in verse number 36, the angel mentions the fact that her older cousin Elizabeth, which we'll talk about here in just a second, she was also with child, and that was, of course, John the Baptist. Yet another Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, would have someone go before him to be a forerunner, to be a messenger for him. And, of course, that was John the Baptist. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, we see what I'm going to call the angelic announcement. Okay, the angelic announcement. We've already read it. I'm not going to read it again. But Mary received an angelic announcement from the angel Gabriel telling her that she would conceive a child even though she was a virgin. Now listen, no matter how outlandish this was, Mary was willing to submit to what God's messenger had told her. Okay? We shouldn't overlook that. This isn't our message, but I want to be very careful to give credit where credit is due. All right? How many times do you and I as God's people so willingly forsake what God has told us to do? We have the written word. We have the Holy Ghost. If you're saved tonight, if you have repented of your sins by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for you, then you have the Holy Ghost inside of you tonight. And if that is the case, then we should do exactly what he tells us to do when he tells us to do it. And Mary was willing to, she was willing to step into that role. The role that no one else had ever done. No one else had given birth to someone being a virgin. No one. She did not have a playbook here. She did not have an example. She didn't have someone in the Old Testament she could say, oh, she did it, I can do it too. She just had to trust in faith that God knew what he was doing. Again, not our message, but I want to give credit to where credit is due. Now, we're not going to read all this, but Luke chapter 1, verses 36, all the way down to verse 56. Luke 1 is a very long chapter. But we see Elizabeth's affirmation. Elizabeth's affirmation. So the angelic announcement and Elizabeth's affirmation. Mary went to receive comfort and wisdom of her much older cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ that once again was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now we see throughout the passage in verse number 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So she spent 3 months with Elizabeth. I'm sure that they were bonding over the strange predicament they were found in. And trying to get, trying to get some encouragement off one another. I'm sure that's what it was. I can't prove it. But, you know, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but ladies tend to talk about things. Do y'all know that? Okay. I don't want to drop any truth bombs on you tonight, but ladies like to talk about things. I can only imagine how many conversations were had in those 3 months. You know, if it had been Joseph and Zacharias, the husbands, for 3 months in the woods, probably 2 conversations would have transpired. Where's the food and where's the water? We're good. But in those 3 months, I'm sure a lot of conversations happened. We don't know what those are. I'm not going to speculate tonight. But I'm sure that there were a lot of things that they talked about, kind of bore their heart to one another and said, you know, I'm sure that they began to dream and began to wonder, you know, what's John going to do? What's Jesus going to do? And they spoke. They both had angelic encounters. We're not going to talk about Elizabeth's tonight, but she also had a messenger come to her and said, hey, she was in her old age. We don't know how old that is. I'll leave that up to you to speculate, but she was of her old age. That's not me. That's the Bible saying in verse number 36 of Luke chapter 1, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. So again, don't know how old that was, but enough to be a miracle, obviously. She and Zacharias were not prepared for that. So again, not about them, but I just want to make sure to note that. So we see the angelic announcement, Elizabeth's affirmation, and so forth. So turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. I want to get this thing going here. Everyone still with me?
Amen.
Okay. Matthew chapter number 1. I want to notice four things that Joseph dealt with during this time. Okay, so I want to take just a step back here. I wanted to make sure to talk about Mary at least a little bit because I don't know. I would just find it very difficult to talk about this and not bring up Mary. She's kind of important to the whole thing. But I really want to focus in on Joseph because once again, there's not a lot written about him, but I think that what is written about him is in very high regard. He has some very unique character traits. He has some very unique things that he was willing to do that I would venture to say not a lot of people would be willing to do. And so what I want to notice is in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, so 2 chapters here, we'll just kind of pick and choose what we're going to read for the sake of time. But Joseph dealt with 4 separate crises. Okay, crisis is singular. I had to look this up, so appreciate it. Crisis is one, crises is more than one. Okay, so now that we got that, Joseph had 4 separate crises in different passages here. So Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, let's start reading there. It says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, meaning this is how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hey, that's a big job. Verse 22, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 23 is a reference to Isaiah 7:14. Down in verse 24 of Matthew chapter number 1. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So number one, the first crisis that Joseph faced was the crisis of pregnancy. And not just pregnancy, but a pregnancy of the woman he was espoused to. Okay, thus Jesus being born of a virgin. They had not yet been married. Crisis of pregnancy. It seems like when Mary returned home, Joseph had to make a decision about what to do. Remember, Luke chapter 1, verse 56, we left off with Mary being with Elizabeth for 3 months. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18 kind of picks us up from there. And so what had happened was she had already been with Elizabeth. She had already gone there. She'd already talked. They'd already had their 3 month, I'm going to call it a sabbatical, if that's okay with you all. 3 month sabbatical, just kind of talking, game planning, if you will. So for the first trimester, just kind of figuring things out. Okay? I can relate to that. That's pretty much all Elizabeth and I have done to this point, is trying to figure it out. So, the crisis of pregnancy. The Bible does not say how Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. I would assume that she told him. We don't know. But the Bible does say that he was not willing to publicly shame or scold her. Listen, I know it's commonplace for a couple not married to have a child together. That's normal today. That was not normal back then. That was not okay. In fact, there were people stoned to death for this very thing. Okay? The penalty was not easy for this. If the whole town had found out, it's very well possible Mary could have been targeted. Very well possible. All Joseph had to do was follow the culture. Did you catch that? All he had to do was do what everyone else would have done. And his problem would have been solved. Now, I don't want to get too far into this. I know God's providence. I know that God most likely would have protected Jesus. I don't want to get into that. I'm talking as humanly speaking, because we can do that all day. Well, if that happened, what if this happened? Let's just follow logic for a second, okay? If Joseph had turned Mary in, I can assure you the story would not have gone how it did. So Joseph, the Bible describes him as being a just man. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But he was not willing to publicly shame her. He was not willing to do what the other religious people would have said to do. As he was contemplating the best way to deal with this situation, he receives a message from an angel telling him what Mary needs to do. So in verse number, let's just read it one more time because I think I didn't point it out last time. Verse number 20. Verse number 19 talks about how Joseph is a just man, not willing to make her a spectacle, not willing to make her a public example. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, what things? The fact that Mary was pregnant and they're not married. Those are the things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. While he's contemplating, he had already decided he's not going to harm her. He's going to make sure that Mary is taken care of. That's spelled out pretty clearly to me in verse number 19. He's not willing to make her a public example. He's going to put her away privily to where no one is going to know. No one's going to harm her. She's going to be safe. He had already decided that. And I'm going to remind you one more time, most people would not have done that. They would have made a spectacle. They would have tried to harm her, and they would have tried to kill that child. I guarantee it. There's Old Testament precedent for that, but we're not going to get into that right now. So Joseph receives a message that it is okay to take Mary to be his wife because that child was of the Lord. That child is not a normal child. That's not to say that normal, quote-unquote normal children are not special. They absolutely are. They are absolutely a life. Say amen. Amen. They are an individual life. They deserve to be protected. They reserve to have a life to live. All of those things are applicable here. But I want to make sure to note that this was not just a normal child. So, Joseph receives a message. Joseph takes Mary as his wife, and they travel to Bethlehem to be taxed, just as the Old Testament prophesied. The Old Testament foretold that they would go to Bethlehem for the child to be born. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. I should have had you hold your place there. I apologize. Luke chapter 2, and verse number 1, just a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That sounds great. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I really thought about having Parker come up and recite all this because I'm pretty sure he can do a better job than me, but we're going to go with it because I didn't ask ahead of time. So Luke chapter 2 verses 1 to 7, we see their reason for traveling to Bethlehem. Okay? Just like the Old Testament had foretold. Shocking. God's word came to pass. All right. So the crisis of pregnancy. Number 2. We see the crisis of persecution. The crisis of persecution. In Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 13. We're going to skip just a little bit here, so track with me. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. The crisis of persecution. We're unsure about how long they stayed in Bethlehem following the birth of Jesus, but the wise men met with them in a house. Okay, sorry to destroy the nativity scene there, but in verse number 11 of Matthew chapter number 2, it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. So, sorry to burst your bubble, but it happened. So, the wise men meet them in a house in verse number 11. The Bible is clear that King Herod was afraid that the child the wise men were seeking would usurp his throne. Okay, Herod was nothing but a power-hungry dictator. Okay, that's who he was. And so, he was worried that this child that the wise men were seeking was going to grow up and going to dethrone his family. Now, nowadays, of course, it isn't like this, but back then, of course, the monarchy ruled, right? So once the king died, his son took over. Makes sense to everyone? I know we don't do that here, but in many systems of the world, that's exactly how it went. And so Herod was trying to look out for his household. Now, Joseph is told in the second dream by an angel of God that he is to take Mary and Jesus and go down to Egypt for their own safety. Okay? Now, I want to point something else out. So, in the crisis of persecution, Joseph had to deal with a lot. Okay? As individuals, I would imagine we probably wouldn't hold up to persecution as well as we think. Just the thought that your child could be harmed by an army, by a military, by a higher power than you, is enough to frighten you to death. That would be enough to compel you to do some very irrational things. Does that make sense to everyone? If I were to get word that my wife or my child that's not born yet was being hunted, it might cause me to do some irrational things, some things I wouldn't normally do. Does that make sense to everyone? I want to make sure to note that Joseph did not do that. Joseph did not take one step until he heard from God. He didn't do a single thing. He didn't pack up and go north or east or west. He didn't go anywhere until he received a message from God. Because I believe with all my heart, he understood the responsibility he had. He knew that he had a wife to take care of, and he had a child who was not just a normal child. This was God's own son. That, I believe, caused him to wait. Caused him to wait. Not to do something irrational. Not to mess up God's plan. Again, I know God's plan cannot be messed up. God is all-knowing. Set that aside. Okay? He didn't do something irrational. He waited for a message from God. And when God told him to, he went to Egypt. only when God told him to go. Just outside the reign of Herod. Because Joseph knew it wasn't really him protecting them. This was God's son. God would take care of it. How about we wait on God? I think that takes a lot of composure. You following me? I think the decision that he made there takes a lot of composure. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of the, you have to completely disarm yourself of the my hair is on fire type scenario. Right? Many of us would say, I have to do something right now. I have to protect my family. I have to take it upon myself. I am the protector. I am the this. I am the that. He didn't do it. He waited for a message from God and did exactly what God said to do. In the crisis of persecution, I would say he passed. Number three, we see a crisis of patience. A crisis of patience. We're going to keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, skipping down to verse number 19. Let me back up just a second here. In verses 16 to 18, we see this little, I don't want to say parenthetical, but we see this instance where Herod is angry at the wise men for not coming back and reporting to him. Okay, so it's all about King Herod thinks that everyone owes him something, and the wise men certainly did not. So he got angry, and so on and so forth. So, verse number 19, we're going to skip down just a hair. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He stayed there. Hello? He stayed there. Verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. While they are in Egypt, King Herod decrees that all children under the age of two be killed because of his fear that he would be usurped on the throne. That's the second part of our persecution that I failed to mention. While they are in Egypt, King Herod decrees that all children under the age of two are to be killed. I say again, in the crisis of persecution, I would say Joseph passed. Now, in the crisis of patience, they would stay in Egypt until God's messenger told them otherwise. He didn't try to go on a recon mission back to Israel. He didn't try to take matters into his own hands and go a little further south. Or a little further anywhere. Listen, it is very difficult sometimes in life to stop. To quit trying to work your plan. To quit trying to do what I want to do. To think myself out of the situation I'm in. Sometimes you just need to stop. Sometimes in a crisis, it's okay to have patience. Are you following me here? I'm preaching just as much to me as I am to you. All right, so imagine me just sitting in the pew there with you, nodding my head and being under conviction, okay? It is so easy. Listen, it's so easy, especially for people who are kind of wired this way to want to take control. It's so easy to want to game plan this, to make a playbook. Okay, I'm in Egypt now. Maybe if we go a little further south, the population's a little bit more dense. Maybe we can make a living. Maybe we can stay here, plant roots. It'll all be okay. That wasn't God's plan. Stay put. Exercise patience. I hate the word patience. Can I confess in front of all of you? I hate patience. It is one of the hardest things for me to exercise in my daily life. It really is. I mean, just about anything. Traffic, restaurants, you name it. Patience is one of my least applicable traits. Let's just put it that way. It's very difficult for me to exercise patience. And under a time of great duress like this was, I don't think I would have responded like Joseph did. I think I would have been trying to game plan this. And talked with my wife and say, hey, you know, if we go down here or we go over here, it'll all be okay because, you know, I know a guy over in wherever. You know, he can get me a job and we can plant roots here and we can do this, and we can do that. It is so hard to have patience, especially in a crisis. That's exactly what Joseph did. And so when God came to him, he was exactly where he left him. He was exactly where he left him. Joseph stayed exactly where he was supposed to stay for exactly as long as God told him to stay. Now in verse number 19, once again, the angel comes to Joseph and says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. They're supposed to go back home. Okay, and I'm sure that was a great comfort. Now, crisis number four is the crisis of protection. Crisis of protection. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. When they arrive back, Joseph becomes fearful that Herod's son is reigning in his place. That's okay to fear. Yeah. I get that. I would fear too. Joseph was determined to protect his small family and was not willing to let anything happen to them. Can you imagine the thought crossed his mind? We went down to Egypt to get away from this. God told us to go down to Egypt. Is God going to take us back to Israel just to have us killed? Thinking like a man thinks, it'd be difficult not to do that. But God sends Joseph to Nazareth, where yet another prophecy could be fulfilled. I've tried to point out to you where it says that it might be fulfilled. The book of Matthew is the best at pointing those things out, that it might be fulfilled. Of course, Matthew was a Jew, so he knew the law probably better than the other three authors, Mark, Luke, and John. But he was very good about pointing out that it might be fulfilled. And so we see that once again, God's plan is exactly what needs to happen. Okay? Once again, not too terribly shocking. Now, in these four crises that Joseph dealt with, okay, every single one of them will be a challenge of faith. Are you tracking with me? Everyone still awake? Amen. Every single one of these will be a challenge to faith. Every single one of them is a challenge that also would have physical repercussions too if they messed up. Everything was on the line here on these four crises. But out of these four separate crises, I think it's interesting to note a few, I'm going to call them spiritual traits that Joseph exhibited. Okay? So five spiritual traits of Joseph. And these will go a little bit quicker. So again, there's not a lot written about Joseph. He was a man who tried to do right and provide for his family. He was just a regular guy. Now, other than Jesus, we know that that he and Mary had at least four other sons and at least two girls. You can look that up in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. That's spelled out for you. Though there is little that is recorded about him, his character and his spiritual traits go a long way in a very short record. Okay, so here we go. Number one, Joseph was sanctified unto God. He was sanctified unto God. Joseph was described as a just man in Matthew chapter number 1, which is the exact same word used to describe Elizabeth's husband as righteous. Exact same Greek word. Okay? Now, Zacharias, which was Elizabeth's husband, Mary's cousin, you tracking with me here through the family here, Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, was a priest. Okay? His job was to be right. That was his job. All right? So, being righteous was not an easily attainable task. You understand that this evening. It's not easy to be righteous at any time period. But Zacharias held that title and Joseph did too. Exact same Greek word. But Joseph was not a priest. Joseph did not have the same expectations Zacharias did. Joseph was just a guy. Joseph was just a guy engaged to a young lady. There's not a lot that's written about him. He wasn't royalty. There's no indication that he was wealthy. No indication of any of that. In fact, he was a carpenter. Carpenters aren't necessarily known for being the wealthiest bunch. In fact, nowadays, they're known for being a pretty rough bunch. You ever try to get something contracted? And they show up in a mid-90s Ford Ranger beat up with a ladder rack, and it's like this, and they jump out, and they're smoking, and they're drinking, and you're like, you know what, just get in the car and leave, you know. It's difficult to find those people. I'm not saying that's exactly how they were back then. I'm just trying to give you some real-life imagery here. But Joseph was a carpenter. He was just a regular guy. But the exact same word used of a priest held in high regard by God is used of him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that regardless of the calling, the expectation is the same. Whether you're called to preach, whether you're called to be a missionary, whether you're called to be a deacon, whether you're called to be a layman, it doesn't matter. The expectation does not change. Doesn't change. You can still be just as right with God as the most godly preacher you know. We're all people. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all do irrational things in the face of a crisis. Now, hopefully, the more spiritually mature you become, the less the mistakes are. That's the goal, right? To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says. That is the goal. But that doesn't mean we still don't mess up. So here's my little tidbit for the fact that Joseph was sanctified. Just because you're not called to be a preacher doesn't mean you can't be just as right with God. In fact, some of the people who have impacted my life the most have not been preachers. Pastor Merrick has, for sure. No doubt about that. But there's only one Pastor Merrick. I've had other pastors and preachers and people that I've interacted with that stand behind a pulpit every week that I would rather not pattern some things in my life after. I'll just put it to you that way. What I've met a lot more of are people who sit in the pews, service after service, and kneel down and pray every single day for everyone in that congregation. People whose lives have been touched by the Lord. They pray, they teach Sunday school, they read their Bibles, they give encouragement. Those are the people that change the world. You know, there's not a lot of, comparatively speaking, there's not a huge number of preachers and pastors who get up and genuinely change lives. There's not a lot of those. They're very hard to find. What's easier is for each of us who are members to be what we ought to be. To be a part of the Lord's church. To build ourselves up. So that we might better edify and impact others. Joseph was just a regular guy, but he was entrusted with a great responsibility. The fact that God chose Joseph to watch and keep his only begotten son speaks enough in itself. He had the responsibility. Every child is a responsibility. The Son of God is a pretty big responsibility. He had proven himself to be one that was a spiritual leader. Now, some of this application is going to be for the guys, okay? Because I'm a guy, so I got convicted, so I'm going to push it on to you, so you're welcome. But a lot of this is going to apply to all of us. So guys, if I can talk to you for just a second, we are entrusted with the responsibility and the privilege to be spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. You know what that means. That means not a follower. You can't be a leader and a follower at the same time. It doesn't make sense. Each of us has a home. I am the spiritual leader of my home. Does that mean my wife can't do it? No, she'd probably do a better job, to be honest with you. But it is my duty. It is my responsibility, but it's also my privilege. It's my privilege. Still to this day, I don't know why Elizabeth said yes. Don't know. I'll never know. But I have the privilege to be married to her. And I have the privilege to be the leader of my home. I have the privilege to reap the blessings of God when I make a wise decision. but it also falls on me when I make a wrong one. And as spiritual leaders, we have to own those, and we have to repent of those, and we have to move on. Now, we as Christians, we are entrusted with a duty to be spiritual lights and spiritual leaders as well in the world around us. I'm going to say what I already said. You cannot be a leader and a follower at the same time. You cannot follow the culture and be a spiritual leader at the same time. It don't work. That's why there's mega churches everywhere and no one is committed. You can draw a crowd of 20,000 people telling them what they want to hear. Very few, possibly none of them, actually know what the Bible says about being a Christian. We have to be spiritual lights and leaders in the world around us. Do not be a follower. Remember what I said, if Joseph had been a follower of the culture, he would have done away with Mary. There was precedent for that. It was expected. He didn't do it. Joseph was undoubtedly afraid and anxious about the message that the first angel told him of Mary carrying the Savior of the world. That would jar you a little bit. I can think back to the emotions that I had when Elizabeth said that we're having a baby. Yay! Ah! Yeah. That's about how that went. I can imagine he was afraid, he was anxious, he was all of those things. But he never lost his composure. That's the thing that struck me the most. This guy is about as consistent as they come. That did not stop him from being the spiritual leader that he knew God wanted him to be. Listen, if you're not being the spiritual leader in your life roles, whatever that may be, if you're not being the spiritual leader in your life roles that God desires you to be, you need to consider Joseph. Joseph, a carpenter, Joseph, a working man, Joseph, espoused to a young lady, Joseph, the regular guy, was still set apart. He was still righteous. Number two, Joseph was sensitive to God's leadership. Joseph was sensitive to God's leadership. Every single time that Joseph had a crisis, God sent an angel to give him a message of what to do next. Joseph willingly listened and allowed God to speak to him. Not one time do we see Joseph telling Mary how unfair God is being, or how he had too many responsibilities, or complaining about moving again. He just did what was asked of him. He just did it. We don't see him saying, oh, we got to move again. We just moved. We just traveled to Bethlehem. Now we're down to Egypt. And now we're over to Nazareth. Is it never going to end? We don't see that. He just gets up and does it. Now, a thought struck me, and I'm going to run it past you, see what you think. I'm sure we've all heard people say something like this. If God spoke to me, I would definitely listen. If an angel appeared unto me, well, yeah, I'd listen to that. Of course I would. Who wouldn't? Well, I'm here to ask you, would you really? Would you really? If an angel appeared, this won't happen. Okay? But if an angel appeared unto you and said, thou shalt, whatever, fill in the blank, thou shalt pack up thy family and move to Manitoba, Canada. Pack up and move. Would you really do it? Would you be willing to do that? How about this? We have a written word of God at our disposal that God expects us to read and to pattern our lives after. Would you listen to that? You said you would listen to an angel. You said you would listen to an audible voice. Would you listen to his word? Having a written record, having the word of God, ensures that we do not forget what God said. And it's also a reminder that God desires the same abundantly blessed life for each of us. He desires that each one of us, hang with me, we're almost done here. God desires that each and every one of us have a life that is blessed beyond what I can plan. I have plans in my life that I think would be pretty good to reach. God's plans, I haven't even conceived. If you would have told me in high school that I would be standing in front of a crowd, I would have ran out. I would have. I would have said, you're out of your mind. There's no way. I could barely get out poems and oral quizzes in English class. Couldn't do it. You think I'm kidding? My parents are sitting right there. I couldn't. I had the hardest time. And when I did get it out, it was monotone. I still struggle with that sometimes. I would never have planned it. How many of you, when you first got saved, would have thought you'd be where you are tonight? How many? Probably no one, right? Probably no one. God has a way of working a plan in our lives that we haven't even thought of. But you have to be sensitive to his leadership. You can't get the rewards if you don't listen. I hate to be this simplistic about it, but have you ever trained a dog? Anybody ever done that before? You look at me like you haven't. Okay, so if you train a dog, dogs like food, so you know. My dog really likes food. Okay, she likes most any kind of food. Okay. So we have these little treats, and whenever we're training her to sit, stay, lay down, none of those have really worked so far, but we're trying. So to do that, to establish that pattern, she has to know the expectation, and she has to know there's going to be a reward. Checking with me? All right. So whenever you train a dog, sit, give him a treat. Right? Stay, give him a treat. They don't know this, but I have a plan for that dog. I want her to act a certain way. I expect certain things of her. Now, not saying that we're dogs. But listen, is it not the same? When we surrender to God's leadership and we have a crisis and we say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but I'm going to listen to what your word says. And God blesses in a way we never saw coming. We got a reward for listening. What does that do? That helps establish a pattern in my life of faith. It's exactly what happens, just like training a dog. Because sometimes, or no, all the time, my plan is not as intellectual as God's plan is. He's all-knowing, I am not. My mind works very similar to a dog compared to God. I'm easily distracted. I forget how to sit and stay. I forget that sometimes you don't speak. Sometimes you don't bark. I do all of those things as a Christian. Do you not? I forgot where I'm standing. Of course you all do. No, we don't. We all get out of line from time to time. And what we need is to listen, receive the reward, and establish his faith. That's pretty good if I do say so myself. Do not allow, that wasn't even in my notes. Anyway. Do not allow the things of life to keep you from reading and learning the Word of God. Don't allow a crisis to interrupt your Christian walk. Don't do it. And next time you do, remember that we have the intellect of a dog. All right, so number three. Number three, Joseph was submissive to God's Word. Joseph was submissive. Without hesitation, Joseph takes God's Word and obeys it every single time. He did exactly what God said to do, didn't add, didn't take away. He did it all, every time. No back talk, no whining, no complaining, just obedience. Anyone ever said that to your child? No whining, no complaining. Anybody else do that? My mom did that all the time. And I'm sure I'm going to do it, because what you do is you grow up and you become your parents. So it's going to be good. I'm excited. So similar to a well-trained soldier who receives orders in the middle of battle and executes with precision, right? Soldiers train for that. They train for that moment, day in, day out. They train for the moment when they receive an order. They don't even think. They just do it. It just happens. Do this. He's gone. Do that. Do this. They train repeatedly over and over at nauseam. That's all they do. They train for the worst situation. So when the worst situation happens, they just go. They fill the spot. They do whatever it is that their job is to do. They are submissive. It would be detrimental if a supervisor or commander or whatever branch we're talking here, if an NCO looked at someone and said, go do this, and they said, huh? That wouldn't work out so well. Hopefully you've never seen that, those of you who are in the military. I'm sure you have. But then you know we need to train some more, because if this happens in real life, we're toast. Right? Because everyone has to be in their place. Otherwise it won't work. It'll fall apart. Joseph didn't improvise. He didn't get creative. He didn't blurry the lines of what God said. He just did it. God has spoken to each and every one of us in His Word. He has given us the plan of salvation. He has given us the doctrine to teach. He has given us standards we need to set and boundaries to follow in our daily lives. Stop improvising. Stop trying to wing it. Stop trying to shoot from the hip. You're not that good. God's Word is better. And I'm talking to Mason more than any of you. We are to execute the Word of God with military-like precision. If a soldier is given an order, and they say, you know, I don't think that NCO knows what he's talking about. I know he said to do this, but I'm gonna get a little creative with it. A good NCO would yank him out of line, right? A good NCO would put him in his place, because that's exactly what needs to happen. For the men in the auditorium, our obedience to God is what will be the driving factor for the spiritual life of our home. If I'm not obeying God, I'm not being a spiritual leader. I tried to think of a more gentle way to say this, but I can't think of one. To be disobedient and a spiritual leader means to be a spiritual failure. I couldn't think of an easier word. I'm sorry. We're guys, we can handle it, right? To disobey, to blurry the lines, it is to be a spiritual failure. Not just for me. Not just for me. The woman that I married almost 7 years ago, when I decide I'm not going to obey God, by default, she comes down with me. Because I have made her Christian life harder. What I've done is I have assumed the role of the Holy Spirit, or I have assumed the role of an anchor in her life. When I tell her, or my actions display that I know the Word of God says this, but you tracking with me? When I exhibit that behavior, her life just got that much harder. So now I have sinned. And now my wife doesn't know where I stand. So now she's in the awkward spot of do I obey my husband, or do I do what God's Word said? That's where she is. Now, gentlemen, I don't think any of us want to put our wives in that spot. I don't think any of us would willingly do that. But I do think that sometimes we make decisions that make it questionable. I think sometimes even something as small as telling my wife, you know, I know we should go to church tonight, but I'm kind of tired. You know, I'm just, you know, I hope the preaching is short tonight, because, man, I'm not going to be with it. When I say things like that, it makes it a little bit harder for her to focus. It makes it harder for her to say, you know, now she has to focus on me and keeping me awake. Now she has to focus. Now she has to spend extra time and energy keeping me where I'm supposed to be. I'm not supposed to make her life harder. I'm supposed to make it easier. If you choose to be an anchor rather than a propeller, you cannot expect that God will continue to bless you hand over fist. You like that boat analogy? I don't know anything about boats, but I do know anchor and propeller. Whenever we choose to be an anchor as opposed to a propeller, you know, the thing that makes the boat go? Again, that's all I know. That's all I got for you. We can't expect God to continue to bless us when we choose to be an anchor when we're meant to be a propeller. Your obedience sets the tone for your wife and children. Be like Joseph. Number four, these will go quick. Joseph was settled in his beliefs. Joseph was settled in his beliefs. Joseph's leadership and obedience was based on the fact that he knew who it was he served. Joseph had a healthy fear of God, and he was ready every single time God spoke to him. He was ready. He was available, and he was willing. When your spiritual decisions are based on your own opinions, whims, or feelings, your spiritual life is sure to have problems. You know why? Because even, this isn't necessarily for guys, but I think the guys can relate the best. You know, even when your feelings aren't super tumultuous, we still have feelings. We still get stressed. We still get anxious. We still have negative attributes and traits. We still have all those things. You know, whenever you allow your opinions, your whims, your feelings, whatever word you want to put in there, whenever you allow that to happen, that's normally how the seed of bitterness gets planted. People, in general, they allow their opinions, whims, or feelings, whatever, again, whatever word you want to use, they get some idea in their head that God would bless them if they carried it through and then it falls. Now all of a sudden they're mad at God. They feel like their feelings should take precedent over biblical principles. And when God doesn't bless that, they get hurt about it. They become mopey. It's not a Bible word, but I like it. They become mopey. They become sad. They become depressed. And next thing you know, they're angry at God. We have an obligation to follow the leadership of Christ and allow Him to lead us wherever He sees fit. We saw this multiple times in the life of Joseph. Multiple times. Unless you are settled and convinced that God is who He says He is, and His Word is what it says it is, you will have a very difficult time following what the Bible says. Because think about this logically. If God is not in His proper place, then His Word isn't either. It doesn't make sense that God or the Word of God would not be on level playing fields. Either they are perfect and righteous and I need to follow them, or neither one of them matter. That's how it goes. The culture as a whole is trying to find a way in the middle. They're trying to keep God around and the Word of God around as a fire escape, as a plan B or C or D or whatever, as a safety net, as a parachute, whatever analogy you want to use. It's not how it goes. Either you are submissive and obedient or you are not. No middle roads. There's no middle road to salvation. There's no middle road to sanctification. There's no middle road to anything. The Bible says what it says. Right. When you try to blur the lines and get creative and do whatever your feelings and whims are telling you to do, that's when you're going to fail. Just do what it says to do. Be settled in your beliefs like Joseph. Number five and lastly, Joseph was selfless. From the start, Joseph was thinking about Mary and how to keep her from public humiliation. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 19. Not willing to make her a public example. By marrying her, here's something I hadn't thought about until I was actually getting into this. By marrying her, he was accepting any skepticism and a questioning of his own morality, as well as Mary's. You don't think people were doing the math when Mary had that child? They absolutely were. They were. I guarantee you that people were talking. Because that's people. By marrying her, he was taking on any questions about morality, any skepticism upon himself. Because that's what God told him to do. So that's what he was going to do. Joseph was willing to move a couple of times and disregard cultural norms to follow the leading of God. Joseph's life sends a message of selflessness in a world that is nothing but selfish. We have celebrities, we have social media influencers, and we have politicians who make everything about themselves. Joseph demonstrates a life that is only about God and his family, and I would say it turned out pretty well. Everyone loves it when someone thinks of them, but we rarely think about others. How does it feel when someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I was just thinking about you. How's everything going?" How does it feel to get a handwritten card? Or to get a text message that says, "Hey, I was thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Everything okay?" How's that feel? It feels pretty good, doesn't it? I'm looking at a bunch of guys who are like, "Yeah." No, it feels good. It feels good when someone thanks you for doing something that you did when you went out of your way. Those things feel good. Not always in a prideful way. I know sometimes we take it that way, but it's not meant to be. Sometimes it's just nice. It's nice to be appreciated. In a world full of selfish people, choosing to be selfless isn't easy, but there's a biblical example of that. There's characters upon characters in the Bible who lived a life of selflessness for the Lord. Joseph was one of them. So, last statement here. Be selfless like Joseph. He was selfless in every way. He was selfless in following the Lord. He was selfless in obeying God's word. He was selfless in taking care of Mary. He was selfless in caring for that precious child they had. Selfless in just about every way. So, in a closing statement here, be like Joseph. All of the different areas that Joseph wholeheartedly obeyed and was sensitive and was submissive and was selfless, all of those things, be like Joseph. Amen? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.